So, Father, as we come again this morning to think of the implications of what your word teaches us about creation, and in particular about the intrinsic value of being made in your image as human beings, teach us by your Spirit, move us to embrace your truth and to live it out in our thinking, our affections, and in our very lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So earlier this year, Pew Research published a study titled Race in America 2019. And one of the findings in that study found that 94% of Americans believe it is either as common or more common for people today to express racist or racially insensitive views. And then 76% believe it is as acceptable or more acceptable to express those views today, which means what? It means that people, by and large, in our country perceive that we have not made sufficient progress toward racial harmony in the U.S. And it's certainly not as bad as it has been. Sometimes we pick up the news and we think this is the worst it's ever been as a country. It is not. Remember some years back, we had an actual civil war over this. So shots haven't been fired between, a divided country in that way. It's not as bad as it has been. And I think we've made a great deal of progress since that time. But it's certainly also true that we have a long way to go. And that's not just for Americans, generally speaking. I think it's also true for us as Christians. Some years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. said that the most segregated hour in Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And that was a stinging, but a true observation. And again, we've come a long way since he said that, but we've likewise still got a long way to go. And I think one of the basic things that we can do as Christians to be moving in that direction, to be making progress, is just to step back and to really think deeply about race and about racism and what God's Word says to it. He says so much about this issue, as he does about every issue, even beginning with the opening chapters of his Word. And that's what we're going to do this morning in our series on creation. And I want to do that by considering three things. First thing I want to do is just define what we mean by racism. What is it? And then I want to see what the Christian doctrine of creation says about racism. There's so much that I wanted to say in this sermon, that we could say in this sermon, not just about creation, but about the fall, about redemption, about new creation, all of which speak volumes to this issue of race and racism. We just can't cover all of that this morning. And we're in a series on creation, so we're just going to focus narrowly on that. What does God teach us about these issues from the doctrine of creation? And then lastly, we'll consider the problem of racism within Christianity. But before we can do any of that, we've got to start with what we mean by the word. What is racism? And that seems like it would have an obvious answer. I think everybody, for the most part, knows what racism is. People know what racism is when they see it, when they do it, when they experience it. In that sense, I think it's fairly obvious. But it is a little trickier than you might think. And that turns out to be pretty crucial for how we think about racism, how we critique racism, and how we think about it, especially as Christians. So let's just do a basic definition to start, all right? Racism is the belief that one race is superior to another and the actions that result from that belief. Okay, remember, ideas have consequences, and when we're talking about racism, they have devastating consequences. So it's the belief that one race is superior to another and the actions that result from that belief. Actions like prejudice, discrimination, oppression, and so forth. And that definition, that's fine, it's true insofar as it goes, but it immediately raises a question calling for a second definition. What do we mean by race? race is in the definition of racism, so we need to define race, and that's actually far more difficult to define. I mean, again, we can start with a basic definition. Race is a grouping or a categorization of human beings based on some set of common properties that are not shared by other groups, something unique to that group. Okay, race is a grouping or a categorization of human beings based on some set of common properties unique to that group, not shared by other groups. And again, that's fine insofar as it goes, but then it immediately raises the next question, what are those properties? So what are those shared properties? Who gets to define what those properties are and aren't? And what makes them race as opposed to something else like ethnicity or nationality? Now, some have argued that these shared properties are purely physical properties. That is, they are biological properties. And then race, on that view, is defined by the unique shared genetic characteristics of a particular group that evidence themselves in certain traits. And clearly, certain areas of the world are populated with people who have many shared physical traits that you don't find, by and large, in other places. But there's a significant problem with this approach to defining race based purely on physical or biological properties. Biologically, what traits determine race? Think about that. Which of those traits? Everybody agrees that certain people have certain traits in common, but which traits define race? I mean, is it height? Is it build? Is it skin color? Is it hair texture? Is it facial features? Is it some combination of all of those things? Who gets to determine that? Biologically, what is the standard for defining race? Objectively, what is race? Well, let's just take skin color, for example. I mean, that's a clear discernible difference between human beings, right? Is that a sufficient property to define race? I don't think it is. I don't think it's anywhere close to being a sufficient property to define race. First of all, think of how many variations there would be just in skin color, okay, ranging from the lightest light to the darkest dark. I mean, it's easy to look at an object and to say, well, that object is red, or that object is orange, except for me and I'm dressing. I don't know how to put colors together, but getting past that for a minute, most people can look at objects and say, well, that's a red object, or that's an orange object. Pretty easy to discern between the two, right? Unless you look at a color wheel. I was in a half semester of design once in college. I had a lot of half semesters in certain degrees in college. That speaks volumes to me, I understand that. But my half semester, I took an art class, and one of the things we did in an art class is we made color wheels. You know what a color wheel is? You have the, Roy G. Biv or whatever it is, all the main colors, and they kind of move from one color to the next on that scale, and they do so gradually. Okay, you know what a color wheel is? So it's really easy to look at a red car, well, that's a red car, or an orange car, well, that's an orange car. It's far more difficult when you're looking at the transition between red and orange. You're like right in the middle there. It's tough. Is that more orange than red or more red than orange? There's all these different variations and degrees to which you move along that color spectrum. That's why when you go buy paint at the store, there's not just two options. There's not, would you like red or would you like orange, right? There's peach. There's crimson. There's, you know, all these different colors, myriads of colors along the different shades on the color scale. Well, the same thing is true for skin color. As you move left and right on the color scale, each degree is a different color or shade. Which I guess would mean we'd have a lot of different races depending on the different degrees of change on that scale. Which gives you just lots and lots and lots of races if you're just going to limit it to different shades of color. To illustrate that, just consider what happens when someone with very dark skin has a child with someone with very light skin. What race is the child? I mean, the term most commonly used is mixed, right? That's not a helpful term at all. If you define race solely on the basis of skin color, then you'd be forced to say it's not mixed, but it's an entirely different race because it's a different color, it's a different shade. Each shade is a different race. So they would have a different race than their parents, and presumably a different race from their siblings, because siblings, even among people we consider to be the same race, vary. Any variation in shades would constitute a different race. But then even if you bite the bullet, say, okay, we're just going to have lots and lots and lots of different races based on shades, you still have the problem of variations within the same skin color. I mean, two people with the same skin color, everything is exactly the same, can look discernibly different based on other physical traits. Which is why you can have two people with the same skin color in East Africa and West Africa look very different, discernibly different based on facial features and other things. Between like a Western European and an Eastern European. I mean, there's discernible, immediately you can tell that they're not from the same place. Notwithstanding the fact that they may have the exact same skin color. And besides all of this, the biggest problem of trying to define race biologically is the fact that countless studies have shown that there is far more genetic variation within a race than there is between races. Think about that. If we're just looking at genetic differences to determine race, think about the impact of this. There is far, far, far more variation within the traditionally defined races than there are between them. Which means we have more in common with people of other races than we may have with people in our own race, genetically speaking. Which just makes it impossible to objectively define race on purely biological terms. So hear this. This is important for us to think about as Christians as we think about the world God made. There is absolutely no biological or physical basis for race. And this is a fairly uncontroversial claim amongst scientists, philosophers, sociologists. Biology can tell us things about how we get certain physical traits, but biology cannot determine which of those traits determine race. But if race is not determined biologically, then how is it determined? Because I think most of us would say, well, does that mean that there's no such thing as race? Well, objectively or ontologically speaking, that's true. But sociologically, I think we do define race. It's not defined by biology or some objective physical thing. It's defined socially, which is to say, it's defined subjectively. Different societies have given different definitions of race at different times. That's why when you move from one place to another, they may have a different definition of race. Even within a society, like our society, definitions of race change over time. Let me give you an example of this. Just think about how unhelpful this is in trying to navigate the discussions of race, okay? In 1929 in the USA, in the US Census, people of Mexican descent in 1929, according to the US Census, were considered white. 1929. 1930, the same people were considered non-white. And a few years later, in 1942, the census changed the definition of race again, and they were considered white again. Within just a few years, your race has changed three times. There are even times in the U.S. when your race would change from state to state. And it's not any better today. I mean, just take the most recent U.S. census, okay? So here are some of the options from the most recent U.S. census on identifying your own race. You've got the option of white, black slash African American slash Negro, American Indian slash Alaska Native, Asian Indian, Chinese, Japanese, Korean, Vietnam. Those are countries, right? And then lots of other options besides. There was even an option to mark a box and then to fill in your own race. You can actually choose whatever race you want on the U.S. Census. What does that say? That says that race is not an objectively definable, discernible thing. It changes across time, changes from society to society. You can literally fill in your own race. None of this is subjective. Which is why there really isn't any such thing as race, objectively speaking. And here's the mind-boggling thing. There's still such a thing as racism. Just think about that for a second. We can't even define it objectively, and yet we discriminate, we're prejudiced, we do violence to other people on the basis of some arbitrary definition of race. Historically, people have not just come up with definitions, but they've used the definitions as a way to justify sinful actions against other human beings, of justifying prejudice and discrimination and oppression based on arbitrary definitions. On its own terms, it makes no sense. And so now, let's step in and let's say, what are we to think about this as Christians? I think it's important that we know those facts, that we understand what we're talking about whenever we engage the discussion. But there's so much more that we have to say as Christians. And so what are we to make of this? What does the Christian worldview have to say to our culture and to any culture about race and about racism? Well, let's turn to that and let's just begin at the very beginning. Let's begin with the Christian doctrine of creation. There are two main elements of the Bible's teaching about creation that significantly impact our understanding of race and racism. And the first is the memory verse for the month, Genesis 1:27. It is the Bible's teaching about the image of God. Now, we've covered this a number of times in depth in our series, so I'm not going to re-preach those sermons. But I do want to consider some of the implications of being made in God's image for discussions about race. And the first observation is this. It is the basis, the image of God is the basis for our inestimable value and worth before God and other people. Our being made in God's image is the basis for our intrinsic and inestimable worth and value before God and before other people. And then second, that is true of each and every human being. It is true of each and every human being, irrespective of race, gender, ethnicity, nationality, or any other distinction that we might want to make as human beings. Every human being is made in God's image. No human being lacks God's image. And by the same token, no human being is more God's image than another. And so every human being is fully equal in dignity, in value, in worth, irrespective of whatever differences may exist between them. So even if you go the sociological route and divide things up, it makes no difference. However you divide people, as unhelpful I think as that often is, the divisions are of image bearers. And no distinction changes that. That's why all forms of racism, which explicitly deny this basic truth of the world God made, all of those forms of racism are unequivocally condemned by creation's teaching about the image of God. So that's true of the image. It's also true of creation's teaching about humanity's common ancestry. You see, God didn't create, whenever He made us as human beings, He didn't create multiple people of different races, some better than others, some superior to others, simultaneously, and then they just begin to reproduce from that point forward. That's not how God made the world. That's not how He made us. God made one man. And out of that one man made one woman. And from those two people came every other person that has ever been born. Which is to say, every human being, regardless of their race, ultimately share the same origins, the same ancestry. And that is clear if you just read the narrative. You pick up in chapter 4 of Genesis, you read Adam and Eve have kids. And from Adam and Eve come the genealogies of all kinds of other kids, which populate the entire world. We all share the same common ancestry. And that is explicitly stated in the New Testament. We read it just a few moments ago from Acts 17. Acts 17 shows Paul addressing a group of philosophers who don't have a biblical background. And so Paul lays out just the basics of the world God made. He says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And then now listen to Paul's comments on creation. And he made from one man, that is Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. What's he saying there? He's saying God made the world this way. He made one man, and from that one man come everybody else. All these huge distinctions, even national distinctions, global distinctions, are ultimately rooted in the same starting point. God made them all, and he made them all through one person. Now, the text doesn't say that God made every race from one person. Notice that. If you look at your text, you'll see it's nations. That's because the Bible doesn't talk anything about our modern-day concept of race. It doesn't have any categories for that. There is no biblical word for race as people use it today. Scripture never recognizes racial distinctions in the sense that we do today. Did you know that? It's amazing because so many people have used the Bible to justify racism, but just objectively speaking, the Bible never defines race. It never recognizes racial distinctions in Scripture. Instead, what it does is it recognizes distinctions on nationalities and people groups and languages and so forth, what we might call different cultures. But then it also affirms that all of those differences, all of those different cultures or nationalities find their same roots, their same origins, their same ancestries in one and the same place, people. And just think about the impacts that has on our understanding of racism. Racism is often based on ancestral prejudice. Just take, for example, what we had at one point in our country called the one-drop rule. The one-drop rule was at one time prominent in the U.S. It was a legal principle which stated that any person with even one ancestor of African descent was to be considered black. Even one ancestor in the family tree. You could be as light as could be, but if you have one ancestor of African descent, you are legally considered black. And what are the ramifications for that? Huge legal ramifications for how people treat you, for how people perceive your dignity and value and worth and rights as a citizen. And that principle and others like it, which look to ancestry as a basis for defining race and really as a basis for engaging in racial prejudice, is explicitly condemned in creation's teaching regarding common ancestry. Ultimately, you keep going back in that family tree, we're all together. We all have the same family lineage. We're all from the same person. We're all from the same place. Which implies there is no basis upon which ancestry could ever justify treating someone as inferior to another. And so, according to creation, there are not multiple races. There's just one. The human race. And every human being, without exception, is part of that group. Every human being, without exception, shares the common ancestry. They share fully in the image of God, fully in the dignity and the worth of being the image of God, and as such, share fully in the right to be valued and to be treated with the same honor and dignity as every other human being. Creation unequivocally condemns all forms of racism and every other ism, by the way. And we find it on the opening page of the Bible. And that's just two implications for creation. We could pull out more. We could go past creation. We can look at other biblical arguments that condemn racism, arguments from the universality of sin and the fall, arguments from the unconditional nature of God's election and salvation. We can look at arguments from the extent and the varied accomplishments of Christ's atonement. We can look at arguments from the makeup of heaven. On and on and on we could go to build these biblical arguments. And if you want to think more about that, and I would encourage you to think more about that, I'm just going to give you one resource. It's short. You can listen to it or read it. If you go on desiringgod.org, you can do a keyword search for The Reformed Faith and Racial Harmony, a sermon preached by John Piper a number of years ago that powerfully unpacks the implications of God's grace on racial harmony. I commend that to you. The Reformed Faith and Racial Harmony is a powerful articulation of some of these other arguments, and there's plenty of other places you can go to think more deeply about it. But instead of turning to those arguments, I want to step back and look at one last problem, and it's an internal problem. And here's the problem. If Christianity's condemnation of racism is so clear as to be present on page one of the Bible, then why is it that Christians have so often been guilty of advocating racism? This is an uncomfortable thing to think about, but it's something we have to face. It's things that we've done. Let's make no mistake about it. Christians have done this. In our own denomination, as Presbyterians, and other denominations, and we've not only done it, there are people who claim to be Christian today that continue to do it. So I think we need to face the reality that this is a problem internally. It's something that Christians still do. It's still a problem. And like all sins, it's going to continue to be a problem this side of heaven. It's not something that we can downplay. It's something that I think we should be ashamed of as Christians, that we should be saddened by, that we should repudiate as Christians, that we should refute as Christians, like what we're trying to do this morning, with arguments and biblical reasons for why we should condemn it, why we should never do these things. In the same way that we would appeal to Scripture against any other sin, and we wouldn't try to escape the fact that we're sinners in any other way, we need to accept the fact that we've been sinners in this way as well. When someone appeals to the Bible to justify racism, we should be ready to speak against that, to push back against it, to refute that. And we need to show that any appeal to the Bible to justify any form of racism is a misuse of the Bible, not a good use of the Bible. We need to show how Scripture, literally from beginning to end, unequivocally condemns it. This is something we should speak against and refute. But now listen to this. Don't miss this. It is also something that we should thank Christ that He forgives. And that's where we're going to close this morning. One thing we've done a pretty thorough job of as a country is pointing out the problems of racism as a society. Almost on a daily basis, you can open up the news and find something about that, somebody talking about it, identifying the problems. But two things are noticeably absent in all of that. The real grace of forgiveness and real hope of change. It's absent from those articles because it's unique to the gospel. And Jesus came into this world to give us both. Jesus came into this world to save racists. Racism is not an unforgivable sin. Jesus came to die on behalf of everyone who turns from racism and looks to Jesus for forgiveness. Just even saying that would be shocking to many people in our culture, just to hear that Jesus would love a racist and come to die for them. But that's what's unique to the gospel. If we're going to be serious about articulating the equality of every human being, we need to understand that every human being fully deserves God's judgment. We all fully deserve His judgment. None of us deserve to be saved. And that Jesus would come to save any of us is pure grace. It is a sin that Jesus gives believers forgiveness for and the power to fight and to overcome in our daily lives. And He came not only to redeem racists, but He also came to put a final end to racism. We read all kinds of articles, but are we in a post-racial society yet? How can we get there? Guess what? We're never going to get there this side of heaven. Because there's always going to be sin this side of heaven. And if our hope is in this world, we are most people to be pitied. But let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus came into this world to create a new world that will one day come that will completely eradicate every form of injustice, every kind of sin. And when He comes back, may it be soon, He's going to usher in that world of perfect harmony across racial lines, across ethnic lines, across national lines, and every other line that we might draw in the sand. And let me just give you a window to look and see some of that that's coming because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's from Revelation chapter 5. Listen to what's coming from Jesus. And they sang a new song. This is heaven. Saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood," this is speaking of Jesus. Listen to this. "You ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God." And all of those people with all these differences are going to come together in perfect harmony and love and peace and with one voice see and savor and worship Jesus for uniting them, for forgiving them, and for giving them Himself to enjoy for eternity. That is real racial harmony. That's what a true post-racist society is going to look like because it's going to have Jesus. Which is why we as Christians, I think, need to strive here and now to more and more reflect the coming heaven in our own lives. And it starts with us. It starts with us. It begins by identifying and repenting of racism in our own hearts and turning to Christ for forgiveness and for the change of heart to fight sin in any form, including the sins of racism, so that we would then turn and think of people and look at people differently than what we have or what we tend to do, as fully equal to us, as co-image bearers of God, and to treat them with the dignity they deserve and to call others to do the same, to treat them with the very same dignity that we want to be treated with. And that's something that only the power of the gospel can do in our lives. And perhaps nobody knew that better than John Newton. Before he pursued the ministry, Newton was a slave trader racism was literally his job. Okay? Until the grace of Jesus got a hold of him and eventually turned him from that. Turned him from the horrendous life of slave trading. And then by God's grace, he gave his life to fighting the slave trade and working to eradicate that practice, which in turn had a huge impact on a guy called William Wilberforce, who, with his political influence in Britain, worked to eventually abolish the practice altogether. And in the midst of all of that, fighting against that practice, all of the change God did in the world through his preaching and teaching and ministry, there are two things Newton never lost sight of. He never lost sight of his remorse for his racism. It's all over his writings. But he never lost sight of his gratitude to God for the grace that redeemed him from it and turned him from it. So I want you to think about those two things as we close with some words from John Newton. Everybody's going to know these words. But I want you to think about these words for yourself. And think about how Newton thought of this of himself and how we can use this to think about it for ourselves. These twin truths that unite here in this song. These are the words of a former slave trader who was forgiven and turned and became an abolitionist by the sheer mercy of God. Think about these words as we close. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Oh, may God, by his grace, make those words true of us this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us, like Newton, to balance those two things, to acknowledge sin in our own lives, past, present, but also to acknowledge the grace of forgiveness of our sins and the powerful grace of the Holy Spirit that enables us to day by day, to fight sin and to turn from it. And in this area of race and racism, we've got much to learn, much to think about, many ways in which to grow and change as Christians. And we thank you for the many ways in which you have given us growth as a church in these areas. But we also acknowledge that we've got a long way to go, and ultimately, it's going to come when Jesus comes. And so develop in our hearts a healthy ache for what we see in Revelation 5. And may that motivate us not only to pursue racial harmony, but to pursue missions, which is a going to every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, that they might share with us in the joy of forgiveness in the gospel. We love you, Jesus. And help us to express that more in the ways that we love each other. And we pray in your name. Amen.